Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out again to the for our home group meeting for November. And I would like to say that the Stahl family's heart is full of joy tonight. You know, for the birth of our fourth grandson, Noah and David Stahl was born today. And they did the toe and the finger count, and all was complete. And he's doing really well. Was 9 pounds 7 ounces and 21 inches long. And I know the Lord has great things for him. Amen. Tonight, let's go ahead and continue looking at this is part three of a four part series. And I know I say this every time, you know, for the last three parts, that this is probably, but this is definitely the most important message that you could hear today, and probably tomorrow or any time. And that is for us to be able to come to a place where we can judge ourselves. Now, this is a place of spiritual growth and development. As we saw last week, that unless you have a certain degree or just a degree of spiritual growth and development, you will not be able to come to a place where you can judge yourself. Not right and wrong, because the Bible tells us what's right and wrong, but we come to a place where we can judge righteous judgment, where we can see a situation moving and we separate ourselves from that. Or we can even separate ourselves from someone that's doing some things that we don't need to be involved with. And this happens to only spiritual people, people that have some type of level of spiritual growth and development. Now, there's two points that we looked at, in the second part that is very, very important, and I'd like to just point our spirits right there, and so we could get back into judge ourselves. Last month, we looked at self-judgment leads us to one of God's greatest goals in our life. And that is not salvation, but one of God's greatest goals in our life is righteous living. When we come to a place in God where we are able to judge ourselves, we'll be able to judge things that are spiritual from non-spiritual, holy from unholy, from clean and unclean. When we can come to that place in God, we can go, oh my gosh, that thought, that action, that intent is ungodly. It's unholy. When we come to that place and we allow God to bring us there, then we can come into a place of righteous living. And that's what God desires for us. Righteous living is God's intent for us, like breathing is His intent for us. We do not have to stop to breathe. Breathing is automatic, and that's what God desires to bring into our life, this righteous living, that our living just becomes righteous. Everything we do is righteous, and that's what God would want to do in our life. And if we can come to a place in our life to where we can judge ourselves, then God will be able to work in our life and bring us into that place. The things that we do will just be righteous. We'll just walk around and we'll say righteous things. We'll walk around and we'll do righteous things. We won't do the things that we ought not to do. That was a point number one that we discussed last month. And the second one is, it is our duty and it's our responsibility. Let me say that again. It is our duty and it's our responsibility to judge these areas in our life. And we kind of talked about that a little bit last month, and I'm going to continue on in that vein. But it's our responsibility and it's our duty to judge areas in our life so that they will not follow us later on in our life. And I often think, how God does that. So He works in our life. He brings us to a place that we can honestly judge righteous judgment. But how do those areas, how are they removed from our life? Because God does not have a magic wand. And, He doesn't, bonk us on the head and expect things to happen. But it's God's work in our life as we allow Him to work in our life. And this is the best way I can explain it, is we elbow out these bad areas in our life. We kind of just like elbow them out, these bad areas in our life, and we allow God to work in us, and we just kind of like elbow them out. We just kind of, you know, move them out and allow God to work in our life. And it's that's just the best way that, you know, that I can that I can announce that. And it's very, very important in our life. We must not wait to judge ourselves. We must not wait to judge ourselves. Things we do not take care of now or we judge beforehand will tag along with us. 1 Timothy 5:24 we have there on the teaching. It's a very interesting verse there. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand. These sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow afterwards. Let's break this verse down a little bit. Some men's sins are open beforehand, or ahead, going before to judgment. So these men are going to judgment. And some men, they follow afterwards. Wow, they follow afterwards. Things we do not take care of now or judge beforehand will tag along with us. So there's things in our life that we have to take care of now or they will just tag along all of our life. We will stand before judgment with these companions that we have brought. When we go before the Lord to commune, oftentimes it seems as if we're going through a storm to get to God. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I know when I'm upset at my wife or I'm just upset in my spirit, and when I come to the Lord, it's like, you know, it's difficult seemingly to get to God. Well, it's not, because God is right there. The difficulty is in my heart. And the difficulty is these things that I have hanging on me that is preventing me to get to the Lord. Many believers have things in their life waiting for God to take care of them. Well, God is waiting for us to take care of them. It is our duty, it is our responsibility, it is our duty and our responsibility to judge these things in our life so God won't have to do it. In Romans 12, it's a wonderful verse that really goes along with 1 Timothy 5:24. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. And it's our responsibility, it's our duty, it's not God's duty to present our body. It's not the pastor's duty to present our body. That you present your body a living sacrifice. That righteous living here, again, come into the picture. It is our duty for us to present our body as a living sacrifice. Holy. Uh-oh. You mean we're supposed to be holy? Yes. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. God expects us to be, oh, I can't be holy. I can't be holy. Well, if God don't expect us to be holy, then he wouldn't have said that. God expects us to be holy. This is an intention of God, is for us to be holy. And Paul here is telling the church at Rome that you're to be holy. And then, you know, and then he goes on and he says, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is your least service. That is the least of our service to God, is to be holy and acceptable, and to present our body to him. And why I know that is that word beseech. Now the word beseech a lot of times is translated ask. But here that word beseech, and usually all throughout the Bible, that word beseech always talks about a relationship from one person to the senior. In other words, the worker to the boss. So when you use that word beseech, you're always referring to the servant to the master. And that's what Paul was talking about here. We are to present ourselves, the servant, to the master. The master is holy, and he expects us to be holy. He didn't say, I ask you therefore. He used that word beseech right there, because it always implies a relationship between the servant to the master. Very, very powerful word there, and a very, very powerful verse. And what it's conveying is God expects us to do this. God expects us to receive salvation. God expects us to lay hands on people. God expects us to give our tithes. God expects all of these things to happen, and it's our duty and it's our responsibility. And this area of self-judgment, God expects us to do that also. These things happen because we have brought some of these bad thoughts and these bad motives and all of these things that we have not taken care of before the Lord. Wow. We in these things have a hard time coming into the Lord, and He will not allow this. God will not allow, I will tell you, God will not allow us to bring these bad thoughts, these motives, these wrong heart conditions before them. He won't do that. We must take care of these things before we can come to the Lord. We must take care of these things before we can come to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Christians don't think that they will take bad habits and ungodly motives and intentions and etc. to heaven with them. Well, this is one reason God will wipe away all tears. In Revelation 21, 4 and 5, the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears. Now, that's not happening on earth. That's in heaven. These Christians are standing in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, and God is wiping away these tears. Well, why in the world are the Christians crying? Why is God wiping away these tears? Well, you know, these Christians are crying because they did not allow God to work in their life. They did not allow God to work in their life to the point that they could come to a place of self-judgment. And now they're in heaven, and we're going to see in a couple minutes that the games, or, you know, things have changed. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 it says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You know, I hear a lot of Christians, and they say, "I can't wait to go to heaven." Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm in no hurry to go to heaven. I don't know about you, I am in no hurry to go to heaven. Because I know for me to enter into the joys of the Lord, I have to stand before a holy God. And He's going to show me areas in my life that have not measured up. He's going to show me areas, and He's going to enable me to see things that I don't want to see. And I know if I could find some dirt somewhere, I would like to probably get up under some dirt, but that's not what's going to happen. Because I believe there's going to be many Christians, and every knee shall bow. That means Christians. Oh, we're going to stand there, you know, victorious in heaven. No, you're not. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that sinners and saints alike, that, you know, that Jesus Christ is Lord. For we all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body. Wow. Everyone shall receive the thing, that sinners and saints alike shall receive the things done in the body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Every Christian, every sinner, sinners will go to the great white throne judgment. We used to sing a song a long time ago, "I want to be at the great white throne judgment." Bill, you remember that song by any chance? I can remember, and then I read the Bible and said, wait a minute, sinners are going to be at the great white throne judgment. I don't want to go there. I want to go to the judgment seat of Christ. But when we appear before God at the judgment seat of Christ, it says that we will receive, you know, and what we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. God's judgment is the place that all sinners will appear. We know that 1 Peter 4:8, it says, if the righteous barely make it in, where will the sinner appear? Well, the sinner will appear the same place that the saint appears, and that is in a place of judgment. Wow. We must judge ourselves now in so many areas. And we all know, you know, we all know those areas that we have in our life, so that God will not have to. Let me say that again. It's very, very important that we come to a place in God, a maturity in God, so that we'll be able to judge areas in our life and then separate them from us. We will just remove those areas from, you know, from our life. We'll elbow those areas out so that righteousness can reign and God can do even a greater work in our life. But these areas that will follow us, and now in heaven they must be judged. So now here's the picture. We're in heaven, we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and now it's time for judgment. Everybody. Now, you know, I didn't make that up. It says everybody. But now that we come under a different set of rules for judgment, when we stand before God in the judgment seat of Christ, it's no longer grace. It's no longer grace. Grace is over. Grace is over. And I'll show you that. The next verse here, in 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Uh-oh. You mean we're going to be exposed? Yes, we are. We will be exposed to ourselves and everybody else to see. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, no longer are we under grace where the blood of Jesus will go ahead and take care of our sins. That's different, and we'll look at that a little later. But now when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be judged by fire. And if any man's works abide, which he has built thereon, boy, if you're going to underline anything tonight in your Bible, underline that. Which he had built thereon. The works that we have done in the flesh, the works that is being judged right now at the judgment seat of Christ, we have built ourselves on those. That's what we have done in our Christian walk. These works we have built on there, and he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Wow. So our works, the judgment that we will endure in heaven, will be judged by fire. No more grace. No more grace. But now, God's purifying fire. Wow. You know, in heaven, we're going to receive our reward not by what we've done. Not by what we've done. Because that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be fair. How could someone in Africa that don't have the opportunity to travel around the world as I do to share the gospel be compared to me? Or Betty, when we went to, you know, we went to Nepal. Or anything. Gerald, when you do your prison, you know, ministry. How could that individual who has nothing, who lives in a hut somewhere, be compared to us in America? It would be kind of unfair for God to go ahead and do that. But it's not what we do, because we've done a lot more for God, haven't we, than that poor African in that hut, right? So it wouldn't be fair to reward someone of what they have done, but they are rewarding by how they do things. It's not what we do for God that counts, it's how we do them. Do we serve God in the right heart condition? Do we allow God to work in our life? Do we have the right motives? Do we do the reasons, or do we do the things that we do for the right reasons? Jesus told the disciples, and I think it's in Matthew, he said, be careful how you hear. Not what you hear, because everyone now, the sound of my voice, cannot help but hear my words. You're going to hear that. But it's how you hear those. He told the disciples, be careful how you hear. And what he was talking about is to have that right heart condition, a loving, understanding heart condition, to hear the things of God. So now here are the Christians. They're in heaven, and they're being judged. Not, you know, grace is over now. Now it is purifying fire. But now for us is the time to take care of these areas in our life. Now is the time to allow God to work in our life so that we can lay aside every sin and every weight that causes us to stumble. Now is the time, under grace, where we do not have to suffer loss. And I will promise you, many Christians in heaven will suffer loss. Many Christians in heaven will suffer loss. If not, then God would not have this process. But there will be many Christians who think that you know, they're just going to go up there and they're just going to just walk on in because Jesus is blood, you know, and oh, they'll be saved, but they're going to go in there and they're not going to have much. You know, there's different rewards in heaven. There's different level of rewards in heaven. I think the one person that will probably have the highest place in heaven would probably be someone like a mother who faithfully took care of her kids and changed those poopy diapers with a song in her heart. I really believe, you know, and all these people that travel around the world, these big ministers and stuff, you know, they're having a reward, I believe. But I think that, you know, a mother that, you know, has laid her life down for her family, I believe, there's a special reward there. It's not what we do that counts. It's how we do that. And the judgment seat of Christ, those areas that are not sin, these are sin is to miss the mark or to know right but do wrong. That's what sin is. But these areas that are not sin will have to be dealt with unless we allow God to deal with them now. In any case, they must and will be dealt with by God. God wants us to deal with them now. Areas like presumption. Now, I'll tell you, that area scares me. Because Dave often can be very presumptuous. And presumptuous, if you're presumptuous, that is, you are presuming what you're doing is right. But in reality, you're wrong. Very, very dangerous area. And you see that often in church after church after church. And I know in my life, if I'm not careful and I don't back up and I don't judge the spirits, or if I don't, you know, take more of a heavenly view of situations, I will presume this is what should be happening, but in reality, I'm wrong. Another area that's not a sin, and that's wrong thinking. Wrong thinking is not a sin. If you act on that wrong thinking, then it can be a sin. But if you have wrong thinking, that's an area in your life that I'm talking about, that God must be able to work in our life. You know, Paul again, you know, tells us that our mind is to be conformed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how does that happen? How is our mind transformed? How is our mind renewed so that we don't have these areas of wrong thinking? Well, I will tell you how that is. It is like that elbowing out that I was talking about. It's like a battleship. A battleship, it sets in the water, and here's the water line, and as that battleship goes back, the water just squirts out. It's displaced. That water comes out from underneath that battleship, and now the space where that water was is taken up with steel. These bad areas, this wrong thinking and presumption and things like this in our life, it's displaced out of our life. It's elbowed out of our life, and God then can now put into our life more of His nature and more of His care and more of His beauty. It's just a very, very important process that must happen in our life. Many Christians will be in heaven with nothing to show for their works. Wow. And that need not be us for their work on earth. They will get nothing. They will get nothing. I can look. There are tons and tons of examples. Matthew 18:12 talks about Christians in heaven that are in outer darkness. These are Christians in heaven. They're in outer darkness. Matthew 22 and 13 talks about the servant in heaven without a wedding garment. Without a wedding garment. And since, and of course, the wedding garment is not the salvation, it's the works and all the things that he's done on here. And what is, and what happens to him? He's put into outer darkness. Wow. Matthew 25 and 30 talks about the unprofitable servant. And these are all parables. But Matthew 25 and 30 talks about the unprofitable servant. And where does he end up? Now he's in heaven and he's a servant. He ends up in outer darkness, which is a place in heaven. But it's a place of darkness. You know? And they will get nothing. I asked Charles Hahn one day about that, and he said, he tried to explain it to me, and it was like, here is a symphony of people playing music on a stage, and the light was in the center, and then as you went to the sides of the symphony, there was less light. Now, they were on stage, they were in heaven, and there was less light, and there were less light. And as you got to the edges of that stage, there was no light. There was no light. But they were in heaven. They were on the stage. They were on the stage. But, you know, the further they got out on the edge, the less light. And I believe that's the way it's going to be for many, many Christians. And I don't want it to be anybody here tonight. And I don't want it to be us. We have to allow God to work in our life and, you know, take care of these areas. And the people who owned them, those things, they suffered loss. They will not be brought into what God has for them because they have not qualified. I like it when I would go to Africa, and I really believe this. I was chairing up at Ecclesiastes Church in Richlands, I guess, about a week or two ago, maybe 2 weeks ago. And I was sharing how our church in Germany, every Sunday, and it was mainly West Africans, and when we would come and bring our offerings, you know, we would sing a song called Mumbo Sawa Sawa, and that's Swahili for things are getting better. Now, that's an East African song in Swahili, and West Africans do not speak Swahili. And so, anyways, when I say that, usually when I go to Africa and I tell, you know, Africans that in Germany, Africans are singing Swahili music. They just go wild and they jump around, you know. And then I really get them going by saying, and I really believe this, and I'm glad this is being recorded because I'm saying this, I believe the heavenly choir will be led by an African. I mean, I really do. You know, God has put something within an African, the joy, the singing, it's just, you know, that he hasn't put that in me. He's made me a t-shirt, not a singer. But I also, you know, when the Africans, they go wild, they jump and yell and stuff like that. And then I calm them down by telling them, but that individual will get that job in heaven as leading the heavenly choir, not because he's an African or because he can sing and dance well, but because he has qualified. He has qualified. He has done the things that he has needed to do to receive that position. Well, it's the same thing on earth for us today. We must do those things that we need to do to be able to qualify for the things of God. And this individual here, as we're talking tonight, he's in heaven. He hasn't taken care of those areas in his life that are not sin. And he has not qualified for the things that God would have for their life. These areas was his responsibility. Now, Paul is not talking about, in 1 Timothy 5:24, as we looked at earlier, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 5:24, Paul is talking about judgment. He's talking about judgment. 1 John 1 and 7 talks about, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. That's having our sins forgiven. But Paul in Timothy is talking about judgment. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Very, very important in our life. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Paul was talking about judged. Everything God gives you, we must qualify for. We must be approved for. That is God's scheme, and that is the way that He does things. Amen? They did not measure up. This person did not measure up. They did not learn the lessons that they needed to qualify. They never allowed God to work in their heart. They never took care of those areas in their life that wasn't sin. They asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, and yes, Lord, I'm forgiven, and you know, I will be saved. But now they stand before God in judgment with bad thoughts and, you know, all of these areas in our life. That's why this message is one of the most important messages we can hear today. Because we must come to a place of understanding. We must come to a place of spiritual growth and development that we can take care of these areas in our life. If we judge ourselves, we will not be a stumbling block to others. Wow. What? Now that is a mouthful. If we come to a place of judgment in our life, we will not be a stumbling block, you know, to other people. Romans 14:13, very, very powerful verse. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Notice it says anymore. Let me read that again. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Now why do you think Paul put anymore in there? Because that's what was going on. That's what was going on in Rome. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Wow. I'm not here to judge you and tell you how bad you're doing. That's not my job. That's not my job to judge you. No. Now, I will judge you. And I say, well, you know, this, you know, he might need this and that, but it's my job to pray for you. And then if the Lord says, why don't you go up to this person or that person and kind of share something with them, then do that. But it's not my place right now to go out and judge you. Matthew 7:1, Jesus said, be careful how you judge, right? Judge not lest ye be judged. But if you read on in that, Jesus actually was saying, if you take the beam out of your eye, then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus wants us to take that speck out of our brother's eye. But before we can do that, we got to take that beam out of our eye. God wants us to come and bring correction to the brethren. God wants us to be able to speak the truth in love. In Ephesians 4, it talks about that. Therefore, speak the truth in love so that they may grow up into all things. You know why there's not a lot of Christians with spiritual growth and development in their life? No one has told them the truth. They've just told them things, well, the Lord loves you. And yeah, that's true, He does, you know. But they haven't told them areas in their life where they need to get better, where they need to repent, where they need to do that. And if we do that, if we tell the truth in love to somebody, then they will go ahead and they'll be able to hear that, to take it before the Lord and allow the Lord to work in their life. I didn't come and stick my finger in their eye. I just stuck my finger in their heart with the Word of God, and then they will go ahead and they will take that finger, my finger, out of their heart as they come before the Lord. We must be very, very, very careful in judgment, in judging other people. We can do great damage. We can become a stumbling block, and we can really bruise people, and we can really damage them, and it will just push them out of God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Very, very, very careful. It's not I have sinned, remember. We all have sinned. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we still must be able to do that, share what God would have us share to edify the brother, to speak the truth in love. We do this because we love people. And we do not want to see them hurt. Judge out of our heart. Judge out of our heart. When we judge somebody, we are judging them out of our heart. I learned learned that one day when I was pastoring in Germany. There were some people in the church that I didn't like. I mean, I did not like them. David did not like them. That's not saying they were bad people or they were unspiritual people, but I just, you know, they just rubbed me the wrong way. They just rubbed me the wrong way, and I didn't like them, and so I judged them out of my heart. And my heart was, I didn't like them. Now, if I would have liked them, my judgment toward them would have been wonderful. I mean, anything they wanted. But when we judge somebody, we've got to be very, very careful that we judge them not out of our own heart, because Jeremiah tells us that our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We must judge them out of the Word of God. We must judge them out of the Word of God. It is not up to me to come to you and judge you what you should be doing. It is up to me to judge your actions and your words. It is up to me to judge your actions and your words. The situation for myself. Just because one judges, they do not need to provide advice or correct the problem. I learned a very valuable lesson one day. And I mean, it was very, very valuable. The Lord was sharing with me about this one pastor who had a problem with the ladies in the past. And I thought that, you know, that I was supposed to go and tell him. Well, I told him, and that was the wrong thing to do. He did not receive that at all. And it was just a big mess. And ultimately, his son, who I was very, 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 very close with, turned his back on me, and I lost that relationship. Just because one judges, they do not need to provide advice or correct the problem. The best thing to do, if the Lord ever comes to you and speaks a word of correction for a brother or a sister, the best thing to do is pray. Pray, 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 and ask the Lord not to send you to that person. Not to send you to that person. Because if you want to go to that person, you're probably doing that in the wrong heart condition, and you're judging them out of your heart. And you know then, if you go to that person, it will be because God wants you to do that. And then you go, you will always go in a humble place. You will go in a place that that, you know, your mouth will not get in the way, and your words of correction will be received because it was the thing of the Spirit. But we are to judge what is happening and not to be blind to wrong situations and things ungodly. We are to do that. If you do not judge things that are ungodly, if you do not judge things that are happening, then you are wrong in that situation. And it is very, very, very important in that area. I am not to come to you and say, this is clean and this is unclean for you. I am to judge righteous judgment. You are not to always come to me and have me judge you. Because if you do, you will never learn for yourself how to judge yourself. When we started our church in Germany, and I guess this is the third reference that I made to our church in Germany, our service was usually 4 hours, 5 hours long. Wouldn't you think, sweetheart? Yeah, it was at least 4 hours. And a lot of that was because, you know, the African congregation, I mean, when they go to church, they expect to go to church for a while. But when we first started, the service was really extended because I would always open up, or, you know, after the service and after the preaching, I would go ahead and I would say, does anybody want prayer? And of course, you know, you tell people, you know, you want prayer, and this line. And of course, everybody starts singing, and you know, well, that would drag on and drag on. I mean, an hour, sometimes 2 hours. And I had no problem praying for them, but then I found out that it was the same people getting in line every week. It was the same people getting in line for prayer. You know, I could almost tell you who was going to get in line when I say, you know, and you want prayer. And what it was they were coming to have me pray for them, and then they would feel well about themselves. And as long as Pastor Dave could lay hands on me and pray, then everything was okay. And the Lord showed me that was wrong. That was wrong to do that. Because I was teaching them to come to me for prayer. I was teaching them, okay, if you want prayer, come here, I'll pray for you. That's not the direction. That's not the direction. God wants them to go to Him. God wants them to go to Him. They don't need to come to me to pray for them, because, you know, as long as I prayed for them, they thought it was okay. But they were coming every Sunday. So whatever I was doing wasn't working in their life. Well, I can't do anything. That's just my prayer. They need to go to God directly, and then there will be change in their life. Now, a lot of pastors like this. A lot of pastors will do this. They will have people come to them for prayer because there's a lot of manipulation here and there's a lot of control. Some pastors like this, and I will tell you, that's a very, very dangerous area for pastors to be in. And you got to really, really be careful. Amen? You will come to depend on me for judgment. And that's what was happening. They were coming to depend on me for prayer and judge areas in their life when they needed to be doing that. We have to lay aside it all. Remember, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But it will not lay aside these areas that are not sin. The wrong motives and presumption and, you know, wrong intentions and all of these things that I believe, if we don't take care of them now and judge in our lives, they will follow us to heaven. And we continue in sin because we have not laid sin aside. You know, it's amazing. I ask people that I've talked to, even that I've counseled, I said, well, did you... I'm talking to Christians now. Did you know that that was a sin? And you would expect them to say, no, I didn't know that. But you ask a Christian, you know, that sin, you know, and they're coming and they're kind of, you know, boy, you know, I messed up and, you know, I want you to pray with me. And you know, and sure, I'll do that. But I ask them, well, you know, did you know it was a sin? And they say, yes. They say, I knew it. You know, and we continue even in sin because we have not laid aside sin. If God is really going to be able to use us, you know, He's got to get us to stop sinning. We do, you know. Sin was Jesus' number one topic while on earth. Sin was. We rarely hear a message about sin anymore, but that was Jesus' number one topic. Amen. I think I'll leave that alone, because I could be stepping on my own toes there. But really, sin is a very, very big area in our life, and we just gotta stop. But what I'm talking about, Jesus died for our sin, but the areas that I'm talking about that we gotta judge ourselves, it's not sin, it's other areas. If God can bring us to self-judgment and we can lay aside these areas because we want to and not because someone has told us to, the more we can come to a greater dedication and surrender to Him. You know, I look at my life and I think, why isn't there a greater dedication or surrender in my life? And the simple answer is because I don't want it to. I don't want it to be. And that's the same in your life. Lord, I want to be more dedicated to You. I want to surrender my life more to You. Well, then why don't we do it? Because in reality, we don't want to. But if we can allow God to work in our life and bring us to this place of self-judgment and lay aside all of those things, then we will want to. we will want to, and we will want to have a greater dedication and a greater surrender. This is God's intention in our life. So too, why there's no, well, not a lot of people serving and dedicated and surrender to God. Many Christians go to church, but there's no dedication and there's no commitment. Why? Because there are problems in their lives. And the biggest problem in their life is there's no self-judgment. There's no self-judgment in their life. It is interesting to know that the more time we spend with Him in seeking His face, the clearer our judgment will be, because the clearer our vision of Him and His will for our life to be. Wow. That, I mean, was worth coming out here tonight. It is interesting to know the more time we spend with Him in seeking His face and knowing His will, the clearer our judgment will become. The more that I spend around Karen, the more I love her. The more I enjoy doing things that I enjoy doing, the better I become at that. And it's the same thing. The more time we spend with the Lord, the clearer our judgment will become, and then the clearer our vision of Him will be, and His will for our life. At the same measure we spend time with God seeking His face, so will our surrender and dedication be in His life. The more time that we spend with God, you know, spending time with Him in prayer, you know, oftentimes God doesn't want to hear us talk. You know, sometimes He does, but oftentimes God just wants us to just to be with Him. Just quiet. Just sitting there in the stillness of the moment. Just quiet and just thinking on Him, and you know, just a reverence and a holiness in your spirit. You're just going up. You know, you're just going up in Him, and you're not asking Him for things, and you know, you're just, you know, you have this communion. You know, that's what God wants in our life. He doesn't want all this chatter all the time. He just wants to have communion with Him and just sit there. And the more we can spend time with Him, and the clearer our judgment will become, and that will give us just a greater surrender and a greater dedication in our life. And if the more we see His will, the more we will not want to walk out of His will for our life. The more we see the Lord, the more we will not want to walk out of it. Paul says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather." That is translated, judge yourself. Judge that in order, or the result of that would be, no man would put a stumbling block for an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The more we can behold Him, the more we will be like Him. Isn't that right? The more we can behold Him, the more we can behold the Lord, the more we can be like Him. If we cannot behold Him, then we'll never ever see what we need to become like. And the more time that we spend with Him, the more our judgment will become. And the more our judgment becomes clear, and we can separate those areas in our life, the more we'll be able to see God. And the more we will be able to love Him. What was Paul's intent here? Was it the judgment of his brother? No, no, no. Often this is what we want to do. We want to judge our brother. For in doing so, we do not have to judge or look at others. You know, if we're judging our brothers, yeah, that means we're not judging ourselves. You know, it's easy to point a finger at somebody, but it's very difficult to point your finger back at you. It's very easy to judge somebody else, but it's very, very difficult, unless we've allowed God to work in our life and bring us to a place of self-judgment. We won't want to judge ourselves. We then can come to a place of judgment. Our heart is clear, and we can see even our brothers a little clearer. one other benefit of coming to this place of self-judgment as God and allowing God to work in our life is when we see our heart, then we can see a brother's heart a lot clearer. If you ever want to touch the infirmities of somebody or feel someone else's pain, first you must go through pain. You're never ever going to be able to feel someone else's pain or go alongside someone that's in pain unless you yourself have went through pain. And it's the same principle here. Unless you allow God to work in your life and show you your heart and, oh Lord, unless you can allow God to do that, then you'll never ever be able to see that brother or sister of yours whose heart is broken and needs to be repaired, and it will never happen. And if we see our brother clear, we can then judge the world with righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says, "Do we not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye worthy to judge the smallest matters?" Wow, the smallest matters. This area of self-judgment gets down into the smallest matters. And this is the last thought that I want to leave with us. And it's a very, very important thought in our lives. We qualify. We are approved. All of those things that I talked about earlier. The training ground that qualifies us to judge the world is found in us judging ourselves, not in the biggest matters, but in the smallest matters. The smallest matters. Now, we think God is always looking at the big things that we do in our life, have that be good or bad. But He's not. God's not looking at the big things that we do for Him, have they be good or bad. God is always looking at the small areas in our life. God is very concerned with the small areas in our life. Not the big ones. And for us to allow God to work in our life, we must allow Him to work in those small areas. How can we judge big things if we cannot be honest and truthful in the small things of our life? How can God trust us? How can we do, you know, big time ministry and do all of these things if God can't trust us in the small areas of our life? If God can't trust us to say, oh, those thoughts and these motives that I'm having, you know, these thoughts, this wrong thinking, this presumption, all of these things, which is not sin. Again, it's not sin. Now, if we act on those, it can be sin, but they're not sin. But how can God use us if these are in our heart and we do not take these out of our heart? Well, He can't. God will look and see if we have come to self-judgment in these areas or not, in these little or insignificant areas. God will watch us operate in them. God will watch us operate in these little, insignificant areas. He will closely examine us. He will closely examine us in what we say and do with little, insignificant areas in our life. Not the big areas. Oh, no, 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 no. The little areas. Because He knows if we can be trusted with the little things, then He can trust us with the big things. And I promise you, when we come to a place of self-judgment in our life, God will work in our life and He'll be able to bring us down into the little areas of our life and deal with them. Those areas that are unspiritual, those areas that are ungodly, those areas that are just unclean. But if we never allow God to work in our life, if we never allow God to bring us into a place to where we can come to a place of self-judgment, not sin. I can't stress that point enough. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about ungodly areas in our life that we need to take care of ourselves. These areas that God is counting on us. He expects us to come and work in these areas and allow Him to work in our heart so that we can lay these areas aside. If not, then He cannot use us. He cannot use us. We will disqualify ourself for service. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You for this time, Father. Lord, we thank You for this word, Father, Lord God. As I share the word, Father, Lord, I see so many areas in my life, Father. Lord, I just see so many areas, Father, Lord, that Dave Stahl needs to get better in, Father. Lord, maybe some thoughts or some attitudes. Oh, Lord, my attitudes, Father, Lord God. That's not a sin, Father, Lord. But it's not right, Father. Lord God, I would ask that You would just work in my life. Maybe this is just for me tonight, Father. Lord, that You would work in my life and, Lord, just bring me to a place, Father, Lord God, that I'll be able to judge myself. And I'll say, oh, that attitude is wrong, Father, Lord. Just remove that attitude from my life, Father. And I just thank You and praise You, Father, Lord, for all the people who are listening to this on the Internet, Father, Lord. I would ask that, Father, Lord, that this word, Father, Lord, would be a catalyst, Father. And You would lay this word at their heart, Father. And, Lord, that they will come to a place of judgment, Father, Lord, a place of self-judgment, not judging their brothers and their sisters, Father, Lord God, but they first, Father, Lord God, would come to a place of self-judgment in their life. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.